James, we've actually only made it through 12 verses, but in those 12 verses, there is a tremendous amount of practical information to help us grow towards spiritual maturity and ever closer to the likeness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, in our very first message from this series a couple weeks ago, we answered that question that a lot of folks ask, and that is, why do bad things happen to good people? You know, James told us that God allows trials to come into our lives to strengthen our faith and to teach us patience and perseverance, because without those character qualities, it is impossible to become mature and complete Christians. Now, in our message from last week, we were told that if we lack the wisdom as to how to deal with a particular trial, we should go to God in prayer and ask him to give us the wisdom we need to deal with this trial. But we were also told that when we ask, we had better believe and not doubt that God can and will give us what we need, because James went on to say that the man who asks and then doubts is a double-minded man and is unstable in all he does. He should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. Now, that being double-minded means that if you have a problem and you take it to God, but then the Lord doesn't act quick enough to suit you, so you take that problem back and you want to fix it yourself, that is the sin of unbelief, not trusting God to do what he's promised to do. And sadly, that's a pretty common sin among Christians. It's so common, in fact, that the writer of the book of Hebrews refers to that sin as the sin that doth so easily beset us. That means the sin that entangles us. We get trapped up in that sin of unbelief. We've got to learn to take God at his word. We've got to believe that he is going to do what he promised. And speaking of promises, we found out last week in verse 12, James said, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." So I want to recap this real quickly to make sure you understand what the Word of God says here. When we have a problem, when we're going through a trial, when things are rough, you got two choices, friend. You can either doubt what God says, in which case we're told we'll receive nothing, or we can take God at his word, we can trust him, we can persevere through that trial, and then when we get to heaven, we can receive the crown of life. Now, I kind of like that second choice better myself. How about you? Well, then it's high time we started taking God at his word and living like we believe what he says. And that brings us to our message today. I robbed this title from Nike, but I think it's a pretty fitting title. The title of the message today is Just Do It. And that's James chapter 1, verses 13 through 22. Now, James tells us that when a trial comes into our lives, God uses that as a way of strengthening our faith. And for that reason, we should be able to rejoice with the knowledge that our suffering is never meaningless. God uses the trials in the life of a Christian for a higher purpose, and that purpose is to make you more mature in the Lord. But James is about to make something else very clear here. See, God may send trials into a Christian's life to strengthen his faith, to mold him into the person, the man or the woman that he wants him to be. But God will never, hear me, God will never send temptation into your life. See, the tests and trials that God sends into our lives to strengthen our faith, that's completely different than the temptation to sin that we find ourselves up against all the time. And you know, it's a crying shame that many Christians, they will yield to those temptations. They will not only slip into a sin, but they will fall back into that sinful lifestyle. They will get their lives completely messed up. And then they will try to explain it by saying, well, God does everything for a reason. Yes, everything that God does, he does do for a reason. But God does not tempt you or anybody else to do something wrong. In verse 13, James says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. A couple of years ago, I had a person come by the office, and this person was a believer, but they had made some extremely poor choices in their life. There's not another way to put it. Not only had they just made a mess of their own life, but the choices that they had made had had a terribly negative impact on the lives of many other folks. Now, when I was talking to this person, I told them that there was absolutely no sin too big for Jesus to forgive, and there was no problem too big for him to fix. But in order for that to happen, they needed to rededicate their life to the Lord. They needed to stop doing these things that they were in the habit of doing and get serious about their walk with him. Now, this person responded, yeah, I just don't understand why all of these things have happened, but I guess God does everything for a reason. Now, at that moment, I was tempted. I was tempted to get a big stick and just whoop this person. But I kept my composure, and I calmly told them, friend, God did not do this. I want to tell you this as kindly as I can. I'm not trying to step on your toes, but you need to understand that all of these bad things that have happened in your life are a direct result of your own actions. You can't blame this on God. You did this. See, we need to understand that as Christians, if we're basically living right and we're putting forth that effort to keep moving forward, and we have a difficult period overtake us, we have a trial come into our life, this may very well be a trial sent by God to strengthen us, to strengthen our faith, and to ultimately achieve a godly purpose. But as a believer in Christ, if you're living in a way that you know is wrong, and bad things begin to happen in your life because of those terrible choices you're making, you better not say, oh, well, this is just a trial sent by God to strengthen my faith. No, it's not. It's the result of your sin. It's the consequences that come with your sin. We've just been told that God doesn't tempt anybody, so it can't be from him. So if God doesn't tempt us, well, then who does? See, I see some eyes lighting up. I see people who are thinking, oh, come on, Pastor, that's an easy one. Even I know this one. Satan tempts us. That's true. Satan does tempt us. However, if it were not for the evil desires that already exist within our hearts, the temptations that Satan puts before us, they would always fail. He would never be successful. That's why Satan failed when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. See, Jesus is God, and we're told here that God cannot be tempted by evil. Jesus doesn't have that desire in his heart to sin, but the same cannot be said for us. Verse 14, here's where temptation comes from. Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. See, it's because of the evil that already exists in our hearts that the devil is able to tempt us successfully. And what happens when we yield to that temptation? The first part of verse 15 says, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. But take heart, beloved, because we have that wonderful promise that many of you know by heart. Many of you have memorized this. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means if a Christian has a moment of weakness, if he slips up and commits a sin, his salvation is never in question. We learned this in our study on the life of David, but we also learned that while God does not hold our sin against us as far as our eternal life goes, he will most certainly discipline us in this earthly life for the sins we commit. When a Christian sins, God disciplines him in much the same way that our earthly fathers disciplined us when we did wrong. Why did they do that? Why did our earthly fathers discipline us? To teach us right from wrong and make sure we understood that when we do something bad, there's consequences. It's the same thing with God. See, he doesn't enjoy disciplining his children any more than a loving father enjoys having to spank his kids. God doesn't enjoy that. He does it to help us get back on the right track because he loves us. But what about those rebellious children of God who receive his discipline and then they become even more hard-hearted? They refuse to repent. They refuse to confess their sin. Verse 15, the last part of it covers that too. It says, what? When sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. Now, for the unbeliever, that means that his sin leads to eternal death in the fires of hell, but that's not what James is talking about here. Remember, he's writing to Christians. He's writing to folks like us. Now, for us, we know that once we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, our salvation and eternal life can never, ever be lost. However, if a Christian falls back into that sinful lifestyle and he refuses to repent, it may very well cost him his earthly life. See, when we sin, God disciplines us. If that doesn't get our attention, the discipline he sends becomes more and more severe until one of two things happen. Either we finally get the message, we knock it off, and we start doing what we're supposed to do, or we continue in our rebellion, and God may very well call us home ahead of schedule. Now, some of you may be asking yourself, now, wait a minute, Pastor. Are you trying to tell me that if a Christian falls back into that backslidden state of habitual and continual sin? I'm not talking about just one or two sins here, folks. I'm talking about somebody who goes back to that old way of life. They know what they're doing is wrong, and they say, I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. Are you telling me, Pastor, that if a person does that, God may choose to end that person's earthly life? That is exactly what I'm telling you. 1 John 5:16 says that for the Christian, there is a sin unto death. That's what the Apostle John's talking about here. Now, that doesn't mean that if in a moment of weakness you mess up and commit a sin, that God's going to call you home. If that was the case, none of us would be here today. And if you were here, I wouldn't be. You wouldn't be hearing this sermon. However, this means that if you insist on living a life of continual sin, you've made up your mind that you're not going to repent, you're definitely facing the possibility that you're going to meet the Lord sooner rather than later. In verse 16, James ends this thought by saying, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. That means don't be deceived by thinking you can get away with your sin. We can't say, well, I'm saved by faith in Jesus Christ, so now I can just go out and do any kind of terrible, wicked thing I want. We do have liberty in Christ, but we do not have a license to sin. Don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We need to keep that in mind. So for the believer who backslides into that continual life of habitual sin, he won't lose his salvation, but he might very well lose his life. Now, beginning in verse 17, after warning his readers about the consequences of yielding to temptation, falling back into that life of sin, James takes a minute to remind us of God's goodness to his children. And I'm glad he does that because, quite frankly, after reading those last few verses, I could use a little encouragement. He says here, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. That means the God who created the sun, the moon, and the stars, and everything else in the universe is the same God who blesses us with every good gift and thing that we enjoy. See, God makes good on his promises. He doesn't change. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We should take comfort in knowing that we serve a God who never changes. He is the rock-solid foundation on which our faith stands. Now, in verse 18, James goes on to say, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Well, what does that mean? This is a beautiful verse about not only our salvation, but the position that we enjoy as believers in the Lord. He gave us birth through the word of truth. That means that we were born again by receiving the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ from the word of God. Now, when James says that he saved us so that we might be the first fruits of all he created, he's comparing the Christian church to a farmer's harvest. See, remember that he was writing to believers in the days when the Christian church was just beginning. The church was just starting out. Now, when a farmer brings in the very first part of his crop, that portion of the crops that comes in first is referred to as the first fruits. It's an indication of the bountiful harvest that lies ahead. In much the same way, these early Christians were a first fruit. They were an indication of the millions of people who in the future would come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and make up the Christian church, which is the body of Christ, of course. Now, beginning in verse 19, James is going to make the connection about how what he's just told us about God's goodness should play a major role in the way we live our lives. He says, wherefore, that means, hey, because of what I just told you. Take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now, we're going to go through these one at a time here. He says we should be quick to listen. Quick to listen to what? To the word of God. See, after you've been saved by believing what the word of God teaches about the Lord Jesus, you're not done with it. You don't just put your Bible on the shelf and say, hey, I got it, man. I don't need that anymore. If you're going to live like God wants you to live, you're going to need to get in the word of God. As a child of God, you've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and he wants to teach you. How does he do that? Through the word of God. That's why every Christian needs to be in this Bible daily, and they need to be here where they can hear the word preached on a pretty regular basis. Next, he says we should be slow to speak. That means that we should speak with both patience and humility. Not responding in the heat of the moment with harsh words, not running all over the place, gossiping about our brothers and sisters. See, wisdom is not always having something to say. It is listening carefully, prayerfully considering our response, and then speaking the truth in love. See, when we talk too much and listen too little, we give people the idea that we think our ideas are much more important than theirs. I recently read a little story about the great philosopher Socrates. Now, Socrates was also a teacher. Now, a very intelligent young man was brought in to see Socrates. This guy, this young man, he wanted to become a student at the school that Socrates taught at. Now, immediately after they were introduced, this young guy, he started talking. Socrates stood there, didn't say a word. Well, he didn't really have much of an opportunity to say a word because this guy just kept on running his mouth. Finally, after about 10 minutes, the young man stopped talking. Socrates said, I will take you as a student, but I'm going to charge you twice the normal tuition. The young man said, well, why do I have to pay double? And Socrates said, because first I'm going to have to teach you how to hold your tongue, and then I will teach you how to use it. We should be slow to speak. Psalm 107 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, And while that is true, to that I would add, let's be very careful about what we say. Finally, James says that we should be slow to anger. Now, guys, and maybe some of you ladies, get ready, because this is probably going to sting some of us a little bit. And you notice I say us and not you. We should be slow to anger. Why? Because verse 20 tells us that man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. See, when an unbeliever loses his temper, blows his stack, so what? He just acting like an unsaved man supposed to act. That's what he's supposed to do. But when a believer can't control his temper, it damages the cause of Christ. See, how can you be a good witness for the Lord Jesus if you're all the time losing your temper, flying into an angry rage? Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control." You know, there are many Christians today with uncontrollable tempers. They're ruining their marriages. They're ruining their relationships with their friends, with their family. And they're destroying their testimony for the Lord. And just as bad as the Christian who becomes angry and loses his temper while he's in the process of trying to witness to somebody. I got to tell you, if you're trying to witness to somebody who is an unbeliever and they want to argue the point with you and tell you they don't believe that, the very worst thing you can do is get angry, lose your temper, and think you're going to argue that person into the kingdom. That will never, ever work. Now, you might feel that your anger is justified. You might see yourself as a defender of the faith. But the Bible says that man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So don't ever lie to yourself and say that you're angry for the Lord's sake. The Lord's not in the anger business. He's in the saving business. Now, James takes everything that he said up to this point, and he tells us how to apply it to our lives. Beginning in verse 21, he says, "Therefore," or because of, you know what I've just told you is true, take note of this. "Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." Let me break that down for you. In other words, what James is saying here is, stop engaging in the things that you know are sinful and wrong, and pray to receive the power to change through the word of God. See, if we want to make real progress in our Christian walk, we need to get into the word of God, and we need to let the word of God get into us. But friends, if you're here today and you are a believer, and you're not using the Bible as the instruction manual for your life, if you seldom read it, if your Christianity is some half-hearted attempt to stay on God's good side, may I say that you're only fooling yourself. An old Scottish preacher said, "Sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin." And I would say that's a very accurate statement. This brings us to the very first of the two key verses in this book of James. Verse 22 says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." The New Living Translation says it like this: don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. Now, it is very important for us to hear the word of God. James just told us that we need to be quick to listen. But for the Christian who's truly committed to God, it does not stop there. We need to take the principles that are defined in the Bible and put them into practice in our daily lives. Because look, what good does it do if we've read the Bible cover to cover a dozen times, if we've got hundreds of verses memorized, and we don't do anything with this treasure that we possess. Now, I'm not suggesting for one second that doing any type of good work has any bearing at all on your salvation. We are saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ and absolutely nothing else. But the fact that we have been saved, it should make us want to perform good works for Him. Because of what God has done for us, we should want to do something for Him out of a heart of gratitude. We're saved by hearing the Word of God and believing what it says. But the results of that salvation should be evident to everybody by what we do. And as we near the end of this message today, I do want to tell you that I am greatly encouraged by the number of doers that we have in this church. Now, we've been coming out here for about 16 years, and there has always been a small core group of folks who have lived out their faith and been doers, and I'm thankful for them, because without those folks, this church would have been dead a long time ago. But over the last year or so, we've had more and more women and men who have stood up and said, I want to take an active role in this ministry. Give me something to do. And you know, as a result, we've had more folks than ever come out to the church work days. We've had more people volunteering to help out with things like Meals on Wheels. We've had more men and women taking a part in the music portion of our Sunday services. We've got ladies cooking dinner for the youth group ministry. We've got several new youth group teachers. We've got folks from this congregation who take it upon themselves to go out and visit those who are hurting or grieving. And last but certainly not least, we have a group of men who attend our Sunday night Bible study. It brings a joy to my heart I can't even put into words. You know, over the last several months, I've heard people say, hey man, they're talking about our church in town. And I've had people say to me, wow, you know, I hear that church out there in Woodburn's growing, you know. There's a lot of new folks going out there. What are you doing out there? I'm quick to say, you got it all wrong. This is not because of anything I am doing, but I can tell you why we're being blessed. We're being blessed because more and more the folks, the men and women in this church, are not satisfied with just being hearers of the word. Many of us are now getting up, getting out there, and being doers of the word. And you know, when we're living out what the word of God teaches, when we're doing what it says, people's hearts are going to be, they're going to be touched. They're going to say, you know, those folks out there in Woodburn, man, they're the real deal. They don't just preach it, they live it. It's a whole lot harder to live a sermon than it is to preach one, but it's a lot more effective. You know, I'm very thankful to everybody that comes out to this church. I'm very thankful for all of them. But we need to remember that our ultimate goal is Christian maturity and spiritual growth, not just numeric growth. You see, we want people who are coming out here on a regular basis, not because they want to be entertained, but rather because they want to experience the true fellowship, experience some Christian love with their brothers and sisters, and they have a deep desire in their hearts to be ever closer transformed to the likeness of our Lord and Savior. And as happy as I am about all these wonderful things that are happening out here, I pray that we would continue to press on, that we would keep our eyes focused on the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, keep our eyes focused on the one that is making all of this possible. I'm encouraged by all the things that I see being done, but I pray that this is not just something temporary. I pray that this is a permanent change that is going to continue to grow. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So whatever you're going through today, brother, sister, I want to encourage you, don't give up. Keep pressing forward. Let's stay the course and be doers of the word and not hearers only. Let's pray. Our gracious, precious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for these truths that are contained in your word. I thank you for your promises that are so wonderful. But Lord, I also thank you for the parts of your word that sometimes sting a little bit. Father, I pray that you would help us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, as we're told in the scriptures. Help us to become the men and women that you want us to be. Don't let us be complacent. Don't let us get lackadaisical in our Christian walk. Help us to stay fired up about serving you. Lord, I pray that you would be with all of these families this morning. Be with those who are grieving. I pray especially for the Betty Bishop family, also for the Kreider family that has lost their son, their husband, their father. Dear Lord, bless that family in the days to come. I pray your blessing not only upon those that have gathered here, but on everyone in our church family that couldn't make it this morning. Father, be with them and bring them back. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.